Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Randy Patterson, the pastor of Seacrest Presbyterian Church. It's Sunday morning. We're glad you've been able to join us for worship. You know, just last week I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the issue of divisions within the church. And as we look across our land right now, our nation once again is broken and divided, and our hearts are deeply grieved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we move forward this morning. Father, we had thought a time was coming when at least in the Church of Jesus Christ we would be able to be one as Jesus prayed. Just as we see the picture of the church in Revelation with people from every tribe and every nation. But Lord, even in the church we remain broken. Father, we do grieve. We lament over the injustices that continue to take place in our land. And we ask that you would restrain those who would use their authority wrongly to do harm to others. We ask that you would heal the wounds that exist in the hearts of our brothers and sisters who are living in fear of their lives and for the lives of their sons and daughters. We ask that you would protect those in law enforcement who are seeking to do what is right. Let them not grow weary or discouraged in their calling to protect and serve. And we ask that you would remove from law enforcement those who are doing wrong. But this morning, Father, our prayer is for the church in particular. Lord, may we be one. Where we are yet divided ethnically, racially, because of financial matters, languages, whatever barriers there are within us, help us to remember that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female, but you've made us one. Unite our hearts in love. Give to us both understanding, empathy, and love for one another, that we might truly bear one another's burdens, that we might truly pray for one another. Lord, remove from our heart the remnants of racism. For Lord, we know they are yet present in various levels. Give to us, Father, the ability to see one another as you see us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. For we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. This morning, we're going to do a one-week course in preaching. We're going to be studying what God says is to be central to our preaching, the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, preaching can have its challenges. Many of you have heard the Ray Stevens song, The Day the Squirrel Went to Church, and how a revival broke out. Well, if I had the time, I could tell you about preaching with bats, birds, turtles, and spiders, ambulances, fire alarms, automobile accidents, hecklers, and snorers, in my experience. But instead, let's just get to God's Word. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, this is the very word of God, so give it careful attention. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We just sang, lift high the cross. If it were not for Christ's redeeming purpose, God's love displayed at Calvary, nothing could be stranger or darker than our attraction to the singing about and boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Yet there is no subject higher than this for man's thoughts. Someone did the math. Three nails, one cross, forgiven. Here in our text, Paul declares, we preach Christ crucified. There on the tree, the Son of God willingly became sin for us, and by his death, he fully satisfied God's just judgment against sin. On the cross, Jesus bore the full consequence of God's curse and redeemed those for whom he died. Hymn writers have been captured by this theme. George Bernard wrote, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In verse 17, Paul writes, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 17 is a one-sentence course in preaching, and it all focuses on the cross of Christ. And while you may not be called to preach, I will tell you that this verse tells you what kind of preaching you want to sit under. It tells you what kind of church you want to be part of. When it comes to preaching, this verse tells us about its content, what to preach, its method, how to preach it, and its power. So let's start with its content. What is a preacher to preach? Paul declares he was sent to preach the gospel. That is the message of Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected in order to redeem fallen man. It's the bad news of our sinfulness and its consequence being under the sentence of death and our inability to do anything to save ourselves, together with the good news of God's love and the sending of his one and only Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and how that by his sinless life and his substitutionary death, those who believe upon him receive the gift of eternal life. Most watchful Christians have noted that there has been a subtle but dangerous shift in American preaching. There's a pressure being applied these days demanding that preaching be non-condemnatory. In other words, suggesting that the congregation would be seen as victims rather than sinners, that sins would be considered as symptoms of the human condition rather than willful violations of the law of God. A pressure that the message would provide self-help steps and make people feel good rather than preaching about man's utter inability to help himself and our total dependence upon the grace of God that results not in the exaltation of man, but in the glorifying of God. A pressure to preach messages that would empower people or provide commentary on current events, political theory, and national and even international policy. And so the pressure is applied to preachers to deliver entertaining messages rather than the gospel, to which Paul responds in our text, we preach Christ crucified. Everywhere he went, this was Paul's focus. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, he declared, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. The preaching of the Word of God, The preaching of the cross is always relevant. It speaks to every aspect of your life, either by precept or by principle. But if the cross is not central to the message, then the message is impossible to apply. You see, ours isn't a message of how you can improve yourself by following certain rules or strategies. It's a message of what God does in the lives of those who come to Him by faith through Jesus Christ and His cross. Apart from this message, apart from a relationship to God through Christ, there is no lasting joy in this life. There is no hope of recovery and no hope of the life to come. You've often heard me say to the congregation, when we're looking at various admonitions and directives of the Bible, that if you're here and you're not a believer, doing these things will make your life better. But the fact of the matter is that you cannot do the things that God calls for us to do apart from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, apart from having come to Him through faith in Christ. So yes, the preaching of the Word tells us how to find help for every area of our life. It addresses theology, politics, current events, philosophy, everything. But the content of our preaching must be grounded in the Word of God, and the cross must be central. The preaching of Christ crucified governs every sermon. Haddon Robinson said, when a preacher fails to preach Christ crucified, he abandons his authority. He separates himself from the only means by which man can be in relationship with God. Anything less cannot legitimately pass for Christian preaching. Now, you know that I believe that over the course of time, the preacher must cover the whole counsel of God. And that will apply to every aspect of life. When Paul spoke to the elders of the Ephesian church for the last time, and he surveys his ministry in that church, he says, "Behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That phrase, the whole counsel of God, has captured me from the time I felt a call to go into the ministry. Paul is able to declare that during the time he was preaching in Ephesus, the content of his preaching included the whole will of God. Of course, sometimes he preached till midnight, so maybe that helped. All the scriptures are intended to point to Jesus Christ. If he is omitted, the gospel has not been preached. That doesn't mean that preaching is only telling the message of the gospel, as if to say it's purely evangelistic. But it does mean that the gospel, the message of the cross, will be part of it. Otherwise, it has no power. Don't forget that for those who believe, the cross is not only about our redemption, but it's about how we live our lives as well. Jesus declared, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Peter wrote, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So we've looking at its content. What's a preacher to preach? The whole counsel of God, but always Christ and Christ crucified. Let's talk about its method. How is a pastor to preach? I'm going to go back again to part of that first point, but talk about preaching's priority. Pastors are constantly faced with the difficult question of how and where to invest their time. There are so many opportunities to be involved in various aspects of ministry. There are so many needs, and it's easy to be spread thin and to get caught up in secondary matters, so much so that the priority may suffer. What does Paul say is his priority? He was sent to preach the gospel. The central duty is that of preaching the gospel. In the verses just before this, Paul's been dealing with the issue of divisions in the church at Corinth. You remember there were four factions in the church. And what did Paul do? He redirects their focus from their particular faction or clique back to where it belongs, on Christ and Christ alone. So in verse 13, he reminded them that it was Christ who was crucified for them. It was into the name of Christ that they were baptized. And he defends his own ministry as not having been one trying to gain personal followers, but as that of preaching the gospel. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now that's a striking phrase, because baptism is important. And Paul is not undervaluing the importance of baptism, rather he's emphasizing the priority of preaching. Baptism is a sacrament instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, is a sign and a seal of our engrafting into Christ, of our partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and of our engagement to be the Lord's. But as important as baptism is, Paul here emphasizes the priority of preaching. See, we're moving into a generation that significantly devalues the preaching ministry, wanting to shift the focus of worship and ministry, both in what it asks its pastors to do, as well as how it orders its worship. Now, the other tasks are important, and every element of the worship service is significant. But there is in the Scripture a particular priority given to the preaching of the Word. Let's move from the priority to the plainness. There in verse 17, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." There is power in the gospel. In Romans 1, Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." But you must understand that the power of preaching is not in the preacher, but in the gospel. When it comes to the task of preaching, every honest preacher has wrestled with the recognition that his preaching skills are insufficient, that his knowledge is inadequate, that his heart is not sufficiently holy, and his own strength only proves to be weakness when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. Let me put it very bluntly. I do not have the power to turn people from death to life. I do not have the power to heal the broken heart. I do not have the power to set the one who is captive to sin or addiction free. I do not have the power to turn one who is evil to do good, but I know the one who does. And it is only the message of Christ crucified that can bring genuine new life and change. It is not the preacher of the word that has power, but the word that the preacher preaches that is powerful. Let me say that again. It is not the preacher of the word that has power, but the word that the preacher preaches that is powerful. So Paul declares, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul tells us that it's necessary when Christ is preached that the message not be obscured, in this case, by words of eloquent wisdom. It needs to be served straightforward. It needs to be served neat. In both of his letters to the church in Corinth, Paul consistently evaluates his preaching expertise in terms of personal inadequacy, in terms of his own shortcomings. And so he writes in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Later in 2 Corinthians 10, he writes that although his writings have been received as powerful, Regarding his own reputation, he says, "They say his letters are weighty and strong, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account." In 2 Corinthians 11:6, he evaluates himself to be unskilled in speaking. Now listen, Paul isn't exercising false modesty. Neither is he being self-deprecating in order to gain people's favor or to elicit from them their compliments. Paul is quite aware that the power in preaching is Christ. The power in preaching is the gospel, not the power of the preacher. We often hear certain preachers called great preachers. But if in fact they are a great preacher, it is only because they preach a great word. I'm not suggesting that a preacher need not prepare well. I invest every bit as much time today in preparing a message as I did when I first came into the ministry in 1983. I understand that preaching has power only as much as God takes the preached word and applies it to the heart of the hearer. It is pure folly to think that we can, by our words, our wisdom, our efforts, raise the dead to life or change the hearts of men. There's a verse that I hold deeply in my heart every Sunday as I step into the pulpit. In Isaiah 55, God declares, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." See, the entire story of the scripture from beginning to end, it's the story of God's power to save, God's power to change, God's power to redeem, God's power to accomplish his purposes. Never is the focus upon man in his strength. I was thinking of these things in relation to our study of Exodus on Sunday nights. Here is this preacher's weak effort at poetry. It's titled "Merely a Staff." "What is that in your hand?" asked God. His servant said, "A staff." "I was merely a staff in the hands of a washed-up failure, a shepherd in the wilderness, together with a spiritually weak brother. When by the burning bush in the wilderness, the Lord turned me into a serpent and back again, so that they might believe that the Lord had appeared to them. I was merely a staff. When Moses sought to shrink back from the role of leader, and the Lord told him to take me in his hand, promising to use me to do the signs. I was merely a staff when Moses left his father-in-law's house trembling on his return to Egypt, but he held me in his hand as the staff of God. I was merely a staff. When in Egypt, the Lord changed me once again into a serpent in order that the elders of Israel would believe that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and seen their affliction. I was merely a staff. When in front of Pharaoh of Egypt, once again, the Lord changed me into a serpent and I swallowed up the staffs of the magicians of Egypt to show Yahweh's power over the gods of Egypt. I was merely a staff. When in the hand of Moses I struck the Nile and it turned to blood, I was merely a staff. When in the hand of Aaron I was used to bring forth frogs that would cover the land of Egypt, I was merely a staff. When I struck the dust of the ground and it became gnats filling the land of Egypt, I was merely a staff. When Moses stretched me up toward heaven and God rained down hail on the land of Egypt, breaking every plant and tree in the field, I was merely a staff. While Pharaoh's heart continued to be hardened, Moses stretched me out over Egypt, bringing the plague of locusts, consuming everything in their path. I was merely a staff. When the sea stood before us and Pharaoh threatened from behind us, Moses lifted me up and the sea divided and we went through on dry ground. I was merely a staff. When one more time there was no water to drink, and Moses used me to strike a rock from which water came out, and the people drank at Massah and Meribah. I was merely a staff in the hands of Moses at Rephidim, when his people did battle with Amalek. As long as he held me up, they had victory, but whenever he lowered his arms, Amalek prevailed. And with the help of Aaron and Hur, my weight did not overcome Moses, and Israel prevailed. I was merely a staff. When in the hands of Moses, deeply frustrated with God's people, he ignored God's command to speak to the rock, and instead he used me to strike the rock twice, and it cost Moses his entrance into Canaan. I was merely a staff. It was the Lord who delivered his people. The staff was just a stick, but God used it as an instrument of his power. I am merely a preacher, but the gospel, the message of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. You know, recently I was talking with a friend about a pastor's longevity. I don't mean how long they live, but how long they stay in a church. And he said that in his church, they had run into a problem of pastors saying that after about 3 years, they were preached out. You know, I find that incredible. After thinking about that conversation for some time, I suspect there may be something more behind their problem. Because the problem for faithful preachers is not one of being preached out. We realize, even in our weakness, that the call to exegete the incredible array of God's truth and his word and the limited time available for preaching and teaching, especially with America's shortening attention span, is overwhelming. Oh, we may run out of illustrations and alliterations, but the word of God, it's never exhausted. The privilege and responsibility of preaching the whole counsel of God feels to me somewhat like I'm trying to drain the ocean through a spigot. Open it wide, let it flow as fast and full as you can, but the odds of draining the majesty of the Word of God will take far more than my lifetime to proclaim. Now listen, I do take warning from Paul's experience. You remember when he was preaching at Troas? Acts chapter 20, picking up in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. You'd remember that service, wouldn't you? Luke is so droll. Did you catch it? He writes about Paul's sermon. He says he prolonged his speech until midnight. Paul still talked longer. I think even Luke felt Paul had preached a bit long that night. But by the way, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. Now listen, I've had some long sermons, but I don't think I've ever preached you to death. I have preached a bat to death. Several years ago, I was teaching at French Creek Bible Conference. We met in an outdoor pavilion, and while I was preaching, a bat fell from the rafters directly in front of the pulpit. He flapped his wings twice and then lay there dead. What are you going to do with 150 high schoolers who are all screaming about a dead bat? Well, I came out from behind the lectern and I said, "There you are, Eutychus," and I put a coffee can over him and I kept on preaching. So yes, I preached a bat to death, but I don't think anyone has died yet during one of my sermons. A few of you might be thinking, well, almost. Here's the point. When you're preaching or listening to preaching, make sure the focus is on Christ, not the preacher. Make sure the gospel is central, not the preacher. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We've looked at preaching's content. We've looked at preaching's method. Here, let's close by looking at preaching's power. The power of preaching will be diminished whenever the preacher becomes the focus. Again, verse 17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." It seems inconceivable that the cross of Christ could be emptied of its power. It's something like asking what would it take to turn Niagara Falls with its flow of 6 million cubic feet of water into a stagnant pond. Now, I suppose it could be done. Great dams have been erected all over the globe at huge effort, holding back massive amounts of water. But Paul says that the message of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, can be robbed of its power. How can that be? What would it take? It only requires a subtle shift. A subtle shift which changes the message from Christ alone by grace through faith alone, and instead gives to man some part in their salvation to rob the message of its power. It only takes a preacher who's more concerned with his own excellence than the cross, who's seeking the affirmation of the congregation rather than the smile of God, who's willing to change the message to make it go down more easily, to be in jeopardy of draining the cross of its strength. It seems impossible that the cross could be emptied of its power, but any time the ministry is done in the power of men, it loses power. Paul is going to fill this truth out more fully in the next chapter when he points out that apart from the work of God the Holy Spirit, the words of the Scripture and the words of the preacher are mere folly because the individual is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Its power is diminished when the preacher becomes the focus. By the way, I want you to see that its power is distinctly directed. This message is the same, but it's not received by all as the same. When it comes to the unbeliever, to those who are not among the people of God, to those who are not among the elect, it is folly. But to the believer, it is the power of God. To those who will not believe, the message that the death of one man 2,000 years ago means anything for their lives seems ludicrous. But for those who believe, the message that the death of that one man, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, was in their behalf changes everything. For it is the power of God. So I'm only a stick in the hands of God, a preacher with no message of my own. It must only be that which comes from God's word. But that message for those who believe brings the dead to life, heals the brokenhearted, sets the captive free, gives instruction to the confused, lifts up the discouraged, gives joy to those in sorrow. Why? Because we preach Christ crucified. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.